Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
But this one comes with a bit of a health warning, okay? This passage of Scripture is probably the hardest one I've done in Luke, and it would definitely be one that if we weren't preaching through the whole book and committed to just going right through the whole book, no matter what, I would definitely skip. So it's going to get interesting. It's a bit confusing at times and even unsettling. But overall, believe it or not, I found it to be comforting as I journeyed with it over the last couple of weeks. The big issue that we have to understand about this passage before we go any further is time. Okay? Time. When are the events that Jesus is talking about, and then who is he talking to? So when are these events happening, and who is the audience? Is it us? Is it the disciples? And all that. So that's one of the big things we have to keep in mind. So is he talking to the disciples about what's about to happen to them? And we're kind of, you know, spectators in that? Or is he talking to all who follow him? So it just can get a little bit confusing, and I will do my best to keep us right. But part of what he's going to be talking about, Jesus is going to be talking about, has to do with a set period of time that culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70 by the Romans. Okay? So he's talking to his friends and his followers about that event, and we get to listen in. But rather than just be alongside them and kind of watch doing Bible trivia, I would say that what he says to them about the times that they are about to go through have remarkable parallels to the times that we have seen and will increasingly see. And his words to them and his commands to them, we would do well to listen to, even about that specific period of time. He's then going to switch and talk about what will happen when he returns in glory at the head of the angels coming to judge the living and the dead and welcome the faithful into his presence, and then we will see judgment for those who've refused to call on his name and follow him. He'll have some very direct things to say to us in those verses. So I'll do what I can to keep us right and on track, and to just continually be calling to mind how this makes a difference to our lives now and why we should treat this passage as urgent news and as an opportunity to trust Jesus and to frankly review our plans for living based on him or after our own desires and kingdom. That will be the choice. Which way are we going to go, as it always is, with Jesus? So let's begin in verses 5 to 7. And we will hear about a temple torn down. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. You may remember from last week, with the passage of the widow's mite. Well, they were standing in the temple, and that's how they watched this woman go in and give everything she had, because they were right at the temple. So they're still at the temple, and the disciples just remark about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" So, they're remarking on the temple's beauty. Just a word on the temple. Because we need to understand just the impact of Jesus' words. The temple was the most important building in the nation. It was the center of political, religious, and national life. It was the locus of God's presence. That's where you went to worship God, because that's where God was. Okay? And it was actually at the time the disciples are in it and looking at it, it was under construction. Herod the Great began a grand expansion of the temple in 19 BC. So in AD 33 is kind of right around where we are here. And so it had been worked on for many years, and it had doubled in size and more than doubled in grandeur. It was immense. It was adorned with beauty. It was the biggest and most beautiful building they had ever seen. You just have to, like, we look at our city and, like, the cathedrals and things like that are hidden because there's so many buildings, the big city. Just cast your mind back to when those things would have first been built. That just would have dominated. You'd be able to see these things for miles, right? And it's the same with the temple. It would have been easily been the biggest and most beautiful building they had ever seen. Ancient historians called it opulent, no expense spared. Even its immense doors were gold-plated, and it was finished in AD 64. And Jesus says to them, the time is coming when this will be torn down and destroyed. And the disciples cannot believe it, and they even ask him when it is happening. N.T. Wright says this about this passage. The temple, the most beautiful building one could imagine, adorned and decorated by the skill and love of hundreds of years and occupying the central place in the national life, religion, and imagination. The temple itself would be torn down. This was unthinkable for a devout Jew because the temple signified 1,000 years of God's dealing with Israel. Okay? So this is not just a throwaway statement by Jesus. This is a big statement by Jesus. He goes on, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming, I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Okay, Jesus begins to talk about when this is going to happen and how they will know it's happening, signs they are to watch for. But he again begins with what the disciples will face before the city and the temple are destroyed. And it's like these are some things that must take place, but they aren't the signs that it's happening. This will not signal the end. Okay? He warns them about deception. Okay? People claiming that they are Jesus returned. And the end of all things is now happening. He says, expect deception. There'll be many false messiahs promising the end of the world. And he's telling them it's a distraction. He also tells them to expect wars and revolutions. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. He says, wars and revolution and upheaval. Don't be frightened. It has to happen. But they are just the signs of the end of the age. There'll be chaos governmentally between nations. There will also be natural disasters, even signs in the heavens. So he's saying there'll be chaos and turmoil on all levels. But before that, he warns them of persecution and promises them his presence. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. And the history of the early church tells us that Jesus was right. His first followers experienced amazing miracles and great persecution. And there were many martyrs. In the book of Acts, and the history of the church shows us many times when followers of Jesus were hauled before the authorities and they boldly testified about Jesus, they are his witnesses. And in many places around the globe in the year 2019, not much has changed. Many are persecuted and hauled before authorities and suffer for their faith. If we leap ahead a little bit to verse 16 and 17, it says, you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me. He's telling them this is going to cut even to the heart of family betrayal. And even close friends will persecute and betray them because of their allegiance to Jesus, which still happens today. And he goes so far to say that all men will hate you because of me. We've talked many, many times as we've looked at the Gospel of Luke about the cost of following Jesus. And that it isn't just like, I kind of believe this stuff and we'll see how this goes as long as it's going well for me. That what Jesus is talking about when he says, follow me and be my disciple, is allegiance to him. And it's not a both and, like my kingdom will do well as long as I'm following Jesus in his kingdom. At some point, there's going to be this clash of kingdoms. the kingdom of the world and his kingdom. And maybe you feel like right now the pressure is increasing. And how is it that I should follow Jesus? And we feel like the ways of the world are pressing in on the church and even in on us. And we live in very strange times. And he's saying here, it's all about faithfulness to him. Faithfulness to him. And he's just telling the truth. They are in process of rejecting me. That's what he's saying to them. They rejected me, they'll reject you. And again, Book of Acts and church history bear this out. But in verses 14 to 15, he said, "But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. They're not to be afraid. They're not to worry. They'll receive wisdom and words to say straight from Jesus to them. When they are afraid, he will speak to them. He will be with them when they need to be his witnesses." And it's not like they need to study a bunch beforehand. It's not like they need to practice. They won't have a chance to study and practice. He will give them what they need, and he will give you what you need. And in verse 18, he promises them this: "But not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." How can he say that? Some of the very disciples he's talking to in a few short years will be martyred. Well, he can say this because he's actually talking about the final destiny of these disciples and of you and me in his kingdom. No one can snatch the disciples or anyone who is faithful in following Jesus away from him. Your current life may be threatened or even taken, but stand firm. Those who are faithful, even in the midst of persecution, are safe with Jesus forever. The key is standing firm, and we gain life. Or staying faithful is another way to say that. So staying faithful to Jesus is the key. How do we know he has this perspective? Well, in a few hours after this discussion, his life will be taken from him. And we sang about it this morning, and Dave was really leading us in this. When it looked to be at its worst, God was at his best. And Jesus has this perspective that stretches across the grave. And he says, not a hair on your head will be damaged. And maybe right now, the names and the faces of those whom you love that are no longer with us in this world are coming to mind. You need to know that they are safe with Jesus. And his perspective has always been an eternal perspective. And they are very happy in his presence, safe with him. And he makes the same offer to us. Stand firm. Stay faithful. Nothing will snatch us out of his hand. Just a few quick thoughts on this. There wasn't much application, like, well, how do I go into Monday with that? Like, where am I even going with this? Well, first, a few quick thoughts. First is this. Do we know Jesus well? Just that bit about distractions or counterfeit saviors, false teachers, idols that we worship instead of worshiping Jesus. Do we know Jesus' voice? And are we working on that? And are we discerning of all that comes at us, even things that say they come in the name of the Lord? Do we know his voice? Are we exercising discernment? Are we rooted deeply in community so the body, the family of Jesus, can help us with discernment and help us hear the voice of Jesus? You ever had anybody, you know, maybe they're praying for you or talking with you, and they just come and you're just believing a lie about yourself, and they say, that's not who you are. This is who Jesus says you are. And it's like this truth encounter. It's the body coming where we're drifting off into error, a false lens, a false narrative. The body of Christ comes and says, no, this is what the Bible says about you and your life. Get onto that plan. Are we deeply rooted in community? Are we deeply rooted in the scriptures? Are we moving through the gospels, hearing and experiencing the words of Jesus? Are we moving through the epistles? Are we hearing the words of people who knew Jesus and are preaching the message of Jesus, the words and the letters that the church has trusted for thousands of years? Are we marinating in that? Are we hearing that? And are we in prayer? I mentioned last week that you can find anybody, you can find people out there that will tell you anything that your itching ears want to hear. You can just go on the internet and it will have the veneer of Christianity, and you can find people out there that will tell you just about anything. And we need to be in discernment, and we need to understand that we need to know Jesus well, that he said there will be those who masquerade, that they come in my name, but it's all a distraction. Second thing, do we have patience? Do we have patience? One of my favorite books is called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church by a man called Alan Kreider. And he talks about how one of the primary virtues of the early church, something they cultivated and insisted on seeing in the lives of the people that converted to Christianity, was patience. Patience. So Jesus is telling the disciples, you're going to face waiting. There's some things that have to happen. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to be patient. And we need to be patient as well. And some things that we experience in this life will not be made right until Jesus returns. And that's a painful tension that we live in. But it happens to be true. And so we need to show patience. We need to show patience with each other. We need to show love for Jesus until the end. And some days we will have great victories, and we are a church that leans into victory and believes that the kingdom of God can break in at any moment. And so we pray for the sick, and we pray for breakthrough, and we pray for miracles, and we stand in faith. That's who we are, okay? But we also know that at the very same time, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but do not fear, for I have overcome the world. So we lean into faith, and we're prepared for the tension of not seeing things come in their fullness because Jesus hasn't come back yet. So some days we experience great victories, and other days we experience great suffering, and sometimes all in the same day. Are we cultivating lives that enable us to display the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is patience? Or are we addicted to have it all now, Christianity? And Jesus isn't good or real unless we have whatever we want whenever we want it. Because we are a church that would be on the more charismatic expression of things, some say charismaniac, but not me, we need to watch this tension. Is it all now, or do we need to be faithful unto Jesus until the end? So I'll leave that with you. What else? Do we expect it to be easy? Jesus was actually telling them to expect it to be hard. Don't be surprised. It's getting harder. And brothers and sisters in Christ around the world today have it far worse than we do. Something shifted in culture where Christianity is no longer good news anymore. It used to be, even 5-6 years ago, that we were the people that were seen as out of touch, maybe, but we were the good people. We were just weird and out of touch, right? But now we're seen as out of touch and not good. But our questions are, will we remain faithful to Jesus? Will we stand firm, as verse 18 says? And listen, you can't plan to stand firm in the moment without practicing it now. Like, you can't plan and when the time comes, I'll stand firm and just not train to do that now, right? Because we have this training rather than trying paradigm that we train for godliness. We don't just try really hard for it. Are we cultivating that life right now that is planning to stand firm and it's by training to do that now? Or are we just hoping for the best someday? I used to play for this football team, believe it or not, many years ago. And it was one of those delightful Northern Irish football teams where some people trained during the week and others drank heavily and smoked and ate whatever they wanted, missed training, and turned up on the morning still hungover. And I wasn't in that category. I did my best to train. But it was, you know, they were turning, and then of course it's football and men, right? So they were expecting it to be like the World Cup final, right? And they would scream and shout at one another and get really angry, but it's like, you've not prepared for this. You have no hope today. You're still hungover. So maybe a flippant analogy, but are we preparing to stand firm? And if we're like, I'll worry about that some other day, I just have news for you, it probably won't work out. Do we know we're witnesses? The truth is, God frequently anoints and sends his servants to proclaim things, and he helps them. Moses, the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, Jesus' followers, and you and me, we should expect to be a witness, we should expect power, we should expect his wisdom. In Acts 1:8, this is Jesus speaking to his followers, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus tells them the key to being a witness is to being empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus is present by his Spirit, and he's present to us by his Spirit. And he is there to empower us to be faithful to Jesus, to be part of his church, and to be witnesses. It's a world of miracles and perseverance and patience and proclamation. And we need the power and presence and wisdom of Jesus and all that comes through life in the Spirit. And this morning we're going to be praying for a fresh move of the Holy Spirit on anyone who wants it, who wants to be a witness. Okay, we got to move a bit quicker. Verses 20 to 24 is all about the fall of Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that's been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There'll be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. They will fall by the sword and be taken as prisoners to the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So Jesus is talking exclusively about the time period around the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Okay, so that's when he's talking about now. And he says it's similar to a sign of the great judgment when he returns at the end of all things. It'll be similar, but it's not that. Okay? It's judgments upon God's people for the rejection of Jesus the Son. A few weeks ago, we looked at this from Luke chapter 20, the parable of the vineyard, where the vineyard owner sent his servants to get fruit from the wicked tenant farmers. They beat and reject the servants. Eventually, the owner sends his son, and they kill the son, and the vineyard owner takes vengeance upon them. Jesus was using a parable to warn the leaders of the nation, if you don't repent, you will have the nation and leadership taken from you. It's judgment for rejecting the Son. The Son has been sent. What is your response? Okay, maybe you remember that parable. And we have the option, and they had the option to come to him and be saved, and rejecting him will bring unspeakable loss. So again, and that passage was prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, the heart of the nation destroyed. And he's prophesying a great crisis is coming. And in this passage, he's warning even his disciples, don't be a hero. If you see armies coming, get out. It's a last warning. Do not reject the Son. Surrender to his kingdom instead of preserving your own kingdom. He's been warning everyone throughout Luke's gospel that now is the time. God is powerfully visiting you for salvation in and through me. That was his message. And the people constantly, especially the leaders, didn't recognize the times. They did not receive the Son. And Jesus' prophecy here comes to pass in AD 70. The Romans took the city, destroyed the temple, and it was as bad, if not worse, as Jesus said it would be. Verse 25 marks a shift, and he begins to talk about the Son of Man. So he's done talking about what will happen that culminates in AD 70, and he's shifting to begin to talk about the end of all things, which is still out before us, which we too wait for. He describes signs and huge crises and pressure
on the earth. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So creation itself will be in the signal the end. The nations and the people there will be in great turmoil and fear. He's echoing a lot of Old Testament prophetic language from the book of Isaiah and from the book of Joel, just to name a few. And what he's saying is, just as we shake in the presence of God sometimes, maybe you've seen that in worship, or as you've prayed for someone or been prayed for, you just begin to shake because you're in the presence of God. Even your very body is responding to his presence. Creation itself begins to shake as Jesus, Son of God, returns in glory as King. It says he will come riding upon the clouds like a Son of Man, which is taken from Daniel chapter 7. There before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. He's referring to himself, God's Son, Jesus the risen King. Jesus is saying, I am returning clothed in glory and in power. And on that day, he will not lay his glory aside. He comes at the head of the angels, and the nations will wail. And he will right every wrong, and he will vindicate his people. It's really interesting. He tells his disciples not to run in fear, but stands with head held high. The nations who have rejected Jesus will run in fear, but those who know and love Jesus are to stand and celebrate. That's what that picture is. The long-promised redemption of all things will finally be here. Some theologians talk about standing with heads held high is a picture of worship. Just watching many of you worship this morning, hands and heads held high, worshiping Jesus. The people of God will worship Jesus as he comes on the clouds with the angels and returns for them. And what if we practice that now, instead of waiting for that to happen then? That's a good reason to come to worship. He then tells a parable about a fig tree. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Fig trees get their leaves at the start of summer, so you know summer is here when you see a fig tree with leaves. That's what he's talking about. So it's just Jesus saying, expect this, and you will know the kingdom's near when you see the signs in creation. He announced and demonstrated the kingdom of God, what happens when God gets his way, his rule and reign being made manifest. We pray it weekly in the Lord's Prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. He's saying the kingdom of God's at hand, right here, right now in me. It's here, but it's not fully here. That's why when we pray for the sick and we pray for miracles, sometimes we see them, sometimes we don't. It's here, but it's not fully here. And will come in fullness at his return. And this is what he's saying. This is about the time when it comes in fullness. The fullness of the kingdom is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. This is a hugely debated passage because he's promising his followers and us that his words will never pass away. We can count on this. That's not the debated part. Well, the part that's debated is about the generations not passing away, which is, it's challenging. What does he mean? Well, the disciples did pass away, and many generations did as well, and still no return. The best explanation is that he means the generation that sees the beginning of the end times, the creation shaking, the nations in turmoil, and the Son of Man coming on the clouds, it will all happen within that one generation. No more delay once that begins. So what are we supposed to do with all this? Like, are you saying Jesus is coming back soon, Andy, and like we're going to name a date and like gather in a field and do something weird like that? No, we're definitely not doing that. I don't know when Jesus is returning. I do know that, as fun as that would be, right? I do know that we are to live with the posture that we talked about earlier. And Jesus gives us more to think about as well, things that seem like old-time religion but could not be more vital to us now if we have ears to hear. So our last section, be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. It's full of warnings to the disciples and to us about the posture we need as we love and follow and serve Jesus. It's not comprehensive. It's not everything you need to know about following Jesus, but it is revealing. First, we're to be careful. And it's about your hearts, your heart and passion growing weary of waiting and enduring. This whole passage, Jesus has made it clear that there will be time between all of these big events. And with our perspective, we know a lot of time between all of these big events. Lots of faithful Christians lived and died having not seen the return of Jesus. And that may be true for us as well. What happens when we wait? Do we grow weary? Are our hearts weighed down? And that says in the original language, would it really be more like an insensitive or a dull heart? More like apathy. He's saying, don't be lulled into thinking that living this way, passionate, on fire, prepared, is a waste of time or stupid. Don't be lulled into thinking that. Don't be lulled into thinking the events he's describing will never happen. Or it makes no difference how I live because it's just so far off and who even knows and all that stuff. He talks about dissipation and drunkenness and the anxieties of life. And it's a picture of being distracted with the cares of the world, chasing after things that distract us from boredom and apathy and disappointment, things that are ultimately idols, anything we look to for satisfaction and hope and comfort that are above Jesus. It's about losing focus as a follower of Jesus. Jesus is saying just because the end is delayed, it hasn't been delayed indefinitely, and he urges his followers to remain ready. It's a theme we've talked about before. In some ways, it's harder to steward success and comfort than it is trial and sacrifice. What do you do when you don't have to fight and there is seemingly endless time? He says, if we go down this road and we waste this, it will come upon us like a trap or like a snare, and we need to be ready. It will come for all who live on the face of the earth. We will all come face to face with Jesus, whether he returns tomorrow or 1,000 years from now. And we're to be on our guard. We are to set a watchman. We are servants. We are to be servants ready with our lamps burning, prepared for the return of the bridegroom at any moment. He says, pray that you will be able to stand before the Son of Man. Do we have that posture that's ready to stand? What would it take to get it? And I'm not talking about a super serious, terrible, nasty, joyless Christianity. We tend to be good at that kind of thing, don't we? You look really uncomfortable. Not that. But passionate, full of life, serious about life with God now and forever, and way less serious about ourselves. And what if we made it our life's mission to stand before him now? To build a life in his presence now through prayer, worship, the scriptures, our every action, and we did it in community. Those that say yes to him and learn to stand in his presence now will have no problem standing in his presence at the end. It's one of our big formation values here, formation, community, impact, is the ability to stand in his presence being formed in us now. Are we on our guard? Are we helping each other to be on our guard? And the passage ends with Jesus teaching in the temple in the daytime and at night on the Mount of Olives and the people surrounding him. What do we think of Jesus? It's passages like these, if I'm honest, bring me temptation to dismiss and ignore him like he's a madman. But it's really an invitation to consider him deeply. Is he trustworthy? And are we prepared to bow down and serve him as king? Jesus reveals a lot about the future in this passage on how he will return. He will return as king, the one who is holy, the one who comes on the clouds with angel armies, that he is great and that he is mighty. And this is something that I want us to see. we can read these passages as deeply threatening. There's destruction, there's judgment. It's like, how could we love and surrender to a God like that? But in a few short hours and days, the one who will return at the head of the angel armies, the one who is great, the one who is strong, the one who is beyond understanding, will stretch out his arms and die for you and the world. He will lay down his life. This king coming in judgment is the king who loves us and loved us first and invites us to love and serve him with purpose and passion. He's the king that makes us clean and holy like him and blesses us beyond measure. If you're here this morning and I'm just apathetic, well, I'm inviting you to respond to this Jesus now and to consider that. If you're not following Jesus, you need to know that this king humbled himself. Even though he was blameless, he went to the cross. He made himself nothing and he died to pay for your sin and my sin and the shame and brokenness that covers each and every person on the face of the earth and to pay for all the ways in which the world is currently wrong. And then he rose again and he's alive and well and he's ready to receive you and love you and bless you to make you whole and holy. And men, you're who here are here today. I just was led to talk to you about this King, Jesus. He's powerful. And I'm not inviting you to give your life to some long-haired nice guy that you think that you can take. He's the strongest man to ever walk the face of the earth. And he currently rules and he reigns and he will rule and reign one day in great power. He's worthy of your respect and your worship and your very life. And you can't outsmart him. And you can't outthink him. And you can't outlast him. And you cannot outmuscle him. He has your measure. And the good news for you is he loves you. And he's waiting for you. And I would say to you, just as man to man, we're all looking to follow a man or a king or a leader we can respect. He's the only one worthy of your passion and your life and your respect and your worship. Why don't you stand? Again, we've got a prayer ministry team. And we have a prophetic team. The prophetic team will be over here, and the prayer ministry team will be up here to pray for any needs you have. But I just felt like there's some people that need to come back to faith. You've been away, and you've been wandering, and you've a picture of this Jesus now in your mind who is coming and who does love you. But he has your measure, and he's chasing you down. And it's time to make him Lord of your life all over again. There's others of you, you've not yet given Jesus your yes. You've not said, you are my Lord, I confess my sin, make me whole and holy. I want to follow you for the rest of my life. Come and fill me with passion and holiness and all that you have to give. It's time to come to faith in King Jesus while we can. Others of us, we are really, really wanting to be witnesses even though we're terrified. So what I'd love to do is just right here in the middle, I'm going to move this podium. I want to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon you, to empower you to be his witnesses wherever you go. And to know the presence of the Holy Spirit in moments, to talk to people about Jesus, to stand up for justice and righteousness, to lead well, to be an outpost of the kingdom of God wherever you go, so that many might come and respond to the witness of the people of Jesus. So as the prayer ministry team gathers, if you want to come to faith, I'd love to pray for you. The prayer ministry team would love to pray for you. Prophetic team is ready and willing and ready to go. I'm going to give one quick prayer and we got to go. Collect your children or else I'm going to be in big trouble. But if you want to receive empowerment of the Holy Spirit, come here. If you want to receive prayer ministry for anything else, come here. If you want prophetic words, go over there. If you want coffee, back there. And so are some children. Don't forget to collect them. Jesus, would your presence come? Would you save us and heal us, empower us, and deliver us. We want to be an empowered church full of the Holy Spirit. Come now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.